We'll begin our reading in verse 1, Joshua chapter 3, and verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. May the Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come again now to the throne to pray for help from the throne. We thank thee that there is the promise that if we call, thou wilt answer and thou knowest exactly what help, what kind of help, how much help we all need this evening. Lord, we do admit that if we dare try to carry on this in the energy of human strength, it will fall flat. There won't be any blessing. There won't be any help given. Therefore, we confess our absolute weakness. But we do believe and confess the strength of thy right arm. We especially plead the name of Christ as we ask thee to come and speak to us all from thy word. Get thy servant beyond the words he has on paper before him. Give him fresh insight even as he stands and preaches the word. May this be a meeting tonight where we all sense that God has once again custom designed a word for his children, a word to be believed and to be rested upon, to be obeyed. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Although I'm not an avid reader of human philosophers, I did come across an interesting quote by Thomas Carlyle, an English philosopher of the 19th century. He really put in a nutshell what I need to deal with this evening. Carlyle said that change indeed is painful, yet ever needful. Change is painful, but needful. Certainly, this is one thing that all people are slow to accept: change. While there is certainly those out there in the world, and yes, in the church, that are very adventurous, they love change, almost seeing that they love change for change's sake. They seem to get bored very easily, always wanting something new, some new approach, some new direction, new challenge, new circumstances. But I say those are exceptions to the rule. There are a breed like that. But I think I'm pretty safe in saying that the vast majority of mankind are what you would call a basic stay-at-home person. We like the familiar. We like to meet the same people all the time, and get to know them, and we're comfortable with them. We're not the kind usually like to go into new situations with new people we haven't met before and just feel comfortable. Awkward is the word. We're not at home. It's true that it's nice to have change for a little while, nice to have a change of scenery and circumstances for a season. I really enjoyed the last 3 weeks when I was away. Enjoyed the change in weather and change in accent of people speaking. Change in scenery. Change in churches. Congregations. Really, really enjoyed it. But I really enjoy home. I like coming back to my own place, my own church, my own people. To get up in the morning and know what to expect for breakfast. Because I'm going to pick it. Just things we like, we're used to. Home people. We like to get back to our little nests that we have built for ourselves. And I have no doubt that if it was left up to us, we would die in those same little nests. It's certainly a fact of life that we don't like people or circumstances that come along and disturb our nests, that cause things to change around us. We feel safe and secure with the familiar, and the thought of having to face new circumstances and new people and new territory, new trials, well, it really does put our faith to a test that we'd rather not have, if truth be known. But this is just the place where we find the children of Israel and their journey through life. Their wilderness experience has now come to an end, and it's time for a change of scenery. whole new set of circumstances, new challenges, new situations. It's time to leave behind the burning desert sun, the long, long, weary treks through that sand. Time to leave behind the manna and the water that flowed right beside them as they spent that time in the desert that had followed them for 40 years. Now it was time to drink the milk and eat the honey. Now it was time to go to a land, as we saw some weeks ago, a land where the pastures were green and the streams were cool. This was the promised land. There's one thing that lies between them and getting there, and that was the Jordan River. The Jordan represented, you might say, a new obstacle to the Israelites. They wanted that blessing in Canaan. They wanted the verdant pastures for their sheep and their cattle, and they wanted to find a place to settle down. You know, it would be after 40 years, you get tired of living in tents. But there was Jordan. So in many ways, this river symbolizes all that is tied up in that word change. As a matter of fact, we read at the end of verse 4 that the captains of the host went through the camp and told them, you haven't passed this way before. It's not happened. This is new. Now, the scene before us tonight is one I think you should already be familiar with by now in your Christian journey. You and I have prayed for blessing. Sure you have. You've asked the Lord to bring blessing into your life. You've asked the Lord to give you more faith, to use you. I was relating to someone this afternoon about the man I mentioned, the elder in one of our churches in Northern Ireland, who I told you he went to Uganda. He's been there three times now. He's a retired builder. And what I didn't know until this time, I knew he'd gone over, but I didn't know was what lay behind that story was that he had been asking God. He felt he was, yes, he's got the church, he's an elder, he's busy with all that, but he wanted to do something for the Lord and ask God to open up, if it was his will, that he would do something for along those lines. And he said, right at that time, as I was praying about that, the mission board came and asked me, would you be interested in going to Uganda? We want to be used of God. We want the Lord's blessing. We want the blessing of the milk and the honey spiritually. But do we realize that so often it is God's way to answer that through bringing change into our lives? Change. When we are compelled to go down a path in life that we've never had to take before. But it is just in going down that path and experiencing all the changes that come with it that we find our prayers are answered. For blessing. To be used of God. Between us and the blessing, there's this Jordan. And I want to say a few things about how to get across the Jordan this evening. Three simple thoughts. We're going to look at their problems that they had to face at this juncture. Then we're going to look at the preparation that had to be made to cross it. And finally, we're going to look at the passage. So first, being the optimist that I am, I want you to see the problems that they were facing. In order to get to the place of blessing, You can think about yourself if you want to, your prayers about the Lord making you more useful, about bringing you along and being more like the Lord Jesus and not so much like yourself. Anything you want to label on for the word Canaan, blessing, victory, all those things. Is this Jordan? So what are the problems that they were facing? Well, first, this was a path that was very unfamiliar to them. Joshua said, you've not passed this way heretofore. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they had gone up and down the wilderness for nearly 40 years, but they've never come to the Jordan River. I got to remind you that the Red Sea, they crossed that, but the bulk of those were dead. This was 4 decades ago. 4 decades ago, there was the Red Sea experience. That wasn't going to do them now. You could have said, listen, don't they remember? No, they wouldn't remember because all the older ones died off. You remember? It's the young ones now that were facing this situation. This was new ground. It was a new test. New difficulty. They had become quite familiar with the wilderness. Man, you live someplace for 40 years. You know it like the back of your hand. Now, they have a Jordan River that's overflowing all its banks at the time. And now there are giants and chariots of iron. I don't think they forgot about that report that was brought 40 years earlier by the 10 spies who brought an evil report. Yes, there's giants in the land and chariots of iron on the other side of this river. It was certainly going to be a change of circumstances. The temptation would be, would it not, to just sort of stay where you are. Stay in your nest that you're so familiar with. Even though it was a wilderness. Certainly, that was how it was with the earlier generation that had died off in the wilderness. What did they say? Listen, we'd rather go back to Egypt than have to deal with this. Isn't that how it is? We'd rather go back to a place we knew, we're comfortable with. Change isn't easy. Speaking with a brother recently, not in our denomination, but he's wondering if the Lord is calling him on to a new field of service. And it's going to be a big change if that's what the Lord is doing. Like you would not believe change. And he spent a good bit of time explaining to me how different this new field would be for him. Said when he was all done, you know, regardless of how different it will be, the only question is the Lord sending you? That's it. If the Lord is sending you, however different, whatever change you've got to go through, makes no difference. You understand the desire to stay where you're comfortable. That you're familiar with. But the Lord's not going to leave us there. Several millennia have passed since they faced the Jordan, but really nothing has changed. Because providence has brought you and me to a Jordan more than one occasion. It was a Jordan when I left Orlando to come here. It was a Jordan. It was change. Unfamiliar. People I didn't really know. Circumstances. But the Lord brings us there. If you're praying to be used by God, fine. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring you to a Jordan River. It's going to seem like a problem facing you that you've got to get across it. Sometimes it's a whole new path in life, one that we've never gone down before. Sometimes we're called to enter into new labors. New job, new relationships, We've gotten very accustomed to our present field of service, whatever that might be, which may have seemed at the first to be very difficult. Hard. Every time I think about that, I think of Aaron. He's not here, so I can not embarrass him. It wouldn't have made any difference if he was here. I still told you this anecdote. When it comes to the new math book, each grade, hard, hard. Then you talk to him at the end of the year, and let's look back at chapter one. That was easy. That's how it is, you know. We fear change. We don't know how we'll do in the new circumstance. We don't know what the future is going to bring. And we don't know how our faith is going to be tested. Are we going to hold up? What if? Unless you start playing the what if game because of all the changes. Sometimes it's a new trial, some kind of a test we've never had to go through before, a burden we've never had to carry. And we wonder, we're fearful. So it was unfamiliar territory. That's a problem. This was also a path they were called to go down that was very unusual to them. God has now taken a different method of leading them. You know, for four decades, there has been this pillar of cloud and fire that moved and said, okay, it's time to move. There was no question about it. Wouldn't that be nice, we say, as far as discerning the Lord's will? Should I move now? And if so, where should I move to? Well, all you do is look out the tent. Is that cloud still there? It's still there. Okay, we stay put. You know, I can just imagine this. Each day is, you know, the husband gets up. And the wife says, honey, honey, it's still there. He gets up one morning. Honey, pack your bags. We're going. That's how it had been for four decades. And now they're going to be led in a completely different way. Pillar is gone. It's now just the ark being carried by the priests. There's not this wonderful, miraculous thing of a pillar of cloud and fire leading them and protecting them, shining light at nighttime. It's not there. It's just the priests, these ordinary men carrying this ark of the covenant. Keep your eyes on them, they said. You see, we do get used to how the Lord leads us in life. We become acquainted with the ways that God takes in directing our steps. But oftentimes we find we have put ourselves, or rather I should say, we have put God in a box and we say he's always got to do it this way. And if there can be any other way that the Lord is going to lead me farther into the place where I can enjoy greater blessing or usefulness or Christ-likeness, whatever it might be. It's got to be this way until the Lord brings you to the Jordan and says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to lead you, but it's going to be different. Sometimes it can be just through something that the Lord actually says to us. Sometimes it's through this sense of a lack of peace. We're just disturbed, we're bothered in the place of prayer. One of the things that I knew quite well what was going on in Colombia many years ago now, I was just getting unsettled, and I couldn't tell you why. There weren't any problems. The church was just going as smoothly as any church can when you've got a bunch of sinners together in one place. Family, you know how that is. Well, your family doesn't run smoothly all the time, does it? What? The silence here is deafening. Sure, sure. Happens in churches too, but you know, well, it was pretty smooth, but I was unsettled. and I didn't know why. You want to know what it was? It was the Lord preparing me. Time to move. I've got a new field of service for you. Sometimes it's through the written word. You read and you're not looking for anything, but there is something that's just in neon lights, it seems. All it is the Lord taking you away from what you thought. So it's got to be led this way and they can't do any other. Well, no, the Lord says, I'm going to take you down an unusual path here. Whatever it is, we've become accustomed to the ways in which the Lord leads us. But there are times when God does something unusual. A providence occurs that we had never anticipated. It surprised us. And more times than not, it will require a greater degree of faith on our part. It was, in one sense, they had gotten used to looking at the pillary, fiery cloud. Gotten so used to looking at it. But now they're simply to follow this ark. And so when God leads us through unusual methods at these Jordans, we wonder. We can find ourselves doubting and full of fear. You see, brothers and sisters, it comes down to this. We want change. But we don't want change to bring the change about. We want change. We want our lives to change. We want our spirits to change. We want our behavior to change. But so often it is, we don't want the change that the Lord introduces to bring that change about. It also seemed to be this direction the Lord was saying across the Jordan. It seemed to be very untimely, and I say that because verse 15 says that the banks of the Jordan were overflowing. You see, the barley harvest was in springtime, the time when the snows melted from the mountains and the rivers were swollen with the waters that were melting. This wasn't a little like my stream is in my backyard right now because it hasn't rained in a while. It's just barely trickling. This wasn't like that. This was gushing. Now's not the time. Now's not the time for this. Ah, but the Lord says it is the time. Right when it seems to be so untimely. Rest assured, our unbelief will see God's timing in bringing us to this Jordan, this problem. That's just not the best time. Now, those being the problems, let's look at the preparation for crossing the Jordan. The Lord used basically two methods to prepare them to go across this Jordan River into that land of blessing. The first one was contemplation. They had to sit on the edge of the Jordan River for a total of 3 days. 3 days before God ever gave them specific directions that they were to take before going down that Jordan River. Now, you learn from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, that just before leaving Shittim, he had commanded the officers to pass through the host and tell them that they would cross in 3 days. So in other words, he tells the people, you just wait here. Why? Why? What do you think they'd be doing in 3 days? Contemplation. You see, I know that busyness is the worst thing. Busyness. I'm talking about the kind of busyness in the temporal affairs of life is one of the greatest enemies we have to us going forward. Busy. The Lord says, I'm going to take you into a place where I'm going to bless you. You're going to have milk and honey. Food abundant. Cities of you hadn't even had to build them. They're all there waiting for you. But I want you to just sit here and think about this. And this Jordan River that seems like, how in the world are we going to take 1.5 roughly million people across this river? You just stop and think about that. Contemplation was necessary. So if you put yourself in their place for a moment, what would cross your mind? Maybe I should ask the question, what should cross your mind? Well, the first thing, and it's a no-brainer. Sorry, Kim. It is a no-brainer. We can't cross this Jordan on our own strength. It's not going to be done. Can't do it. Jordan is, of course, I assume you know this, a symbol of death. Not this Jordan into heaven. That's not the picture of Jordan. It's a picture of death to self. That's what it's a picture of. And so for the believer to make spiritual progress, he must learn the experience that he has no strength. He doesn't have this ability. He doesn't have the power to get through the problem. He doesn't have the power to do what's necessary to bring about the change that he wants to see in his life or her life. You don't have it. And I don't have it. We'll never experience it until we're brought to the place where it's death to self. We take great strides in our Christian life when we are brought to abandon all trust in self and look to the Lord alone. Wouldn't that be a great thing if we could just get into the habit of every morning when we wake up to just think about the one truth, I will not be able to make it through this day as a child of God in the joy of the Lord if God does not give me the grace to do it. It is not going to happen. I will not have the right thoughts. I will not have the right behavior. I will not speak properly. I will not think according to God's word. I cannot do this. It's a good place to be. They will also think about, I trust you and I should be thinking about this. It's something I thought about. The Lord brought me to think about before I came here. God has brought us here to this point. God's the one that's done it. They didn't bring themselves. Remember, there was a cloud of fire that brought them to this point right where they were now. God did this. It's another of their own making. Divine appointment was the point. Just as the Lord had led them from camp to camp to camp for 40 years, he had also led them to this brink of the Jordan River. And we lose sight of that truth all too soon when we're brought to a problem that sits before us like the Jordan. How in the world are we going to get across this river? How am I going to get over this problem? Oh, I want to be over yonder in that land of usefulness. I want to do so much more for the Lord than I've done. How can it happen? I was wondering, what in the world was that brother of mine in Ulster thinking when he was asking for God to use him? How's it going to happen? I'm in my late 60s, and if he's listening now, he knows who I'm talking about, and he says, maybe he's not in his late 60s, maybe he's in his mid-60s, I don't know. Don't be insulted, brother, if you're listening. How am I going to be used? I'm retired and... God has brought you to this point. God has done that. He's made this offer to go to a third world country where there's no water or toilets or electricity or anything that's barren. God's brought you here. He'll take care of the problem. There's a third thing that surely somebody would be thinking about. Well, you know, those men said, we've not traveled this path heretofore, but I know one thing. I know God has traveled this path. It's not new to him. It's new to me. It's new to me. It's not new to him. You ever thought about that, brothers and sisters, as you think about, pray about, Lord, want to be used. Let's say you want to be used to be a brighter, more effective witness to lost people at work. How many see a Jordan before you with its banks overflowing? How can I get there? I've never done anything like this. I'm scared. Yeah, well, brother or sister, the path is new to you, but it's not new to God. He's already gone ahead. Do you hear me? He's already gone ahead. You would also want to contemplate the fact that God has been faithful to us so far. We have blown it so many times these last 40 years. We've doubted Him. We've called Him a liar. We've rebelled against His servants. But yet, here we are, just as God promised, right on the border of Canaan. And He's never let us down yet. He's been faithful to this point. Isn't that something that we want to think about as a congregation of His people, as we want to have greater usefulness right where God has planted us? Isn't our tendency to be nice and comfortable in our little nest with people that we know, familiar, but to leave the nest, to go out there into the world? It's challenging. I think there's this big Jordan River. And Lord, how are we going to make it? Now, on my good days, and I do have them, I think this: God has brought us safe thus far. He's provided. He's cared. He's honored His word. Surely, surely, He won't abandon us at our Jordan. And you would have also realized that while they started out with thinking we can't cross this Jordan by ourselves, well, the only way we're going to get over there is crossing this river. That's the only way. The only way is to cross the Jordan. Old ground is familiar ground, that's true. But who wants to go and cover the same ground again and again and again, year after year after year after year? I don't. Change. But there's a Jordan. The truth is, the only way we're going to get there is to cross the Jordan. Then they came, I said two things, contemplation, the second one is commands. They were told to sanctify themselves, that'll be found in verse 5. Sanctify themselves. You know, why did the Lord tell them to do that? Sanctify yourself. Certain things that were in place now that they expected them to do to prepare for crossing. Don't even think about crossing if you don't sanctify yourself. Oh, I think the spiritual lesson there is pretty obvious. Christians find themselves unprepared to face their Jordans in life because they've really not paid much heed to this instruction about sanctifying themselves. For Israel, it was a command to cleanse themselves ceremonially. Any outward defilement or pollution, as well as cleanse themselves by bringing their hearts into a right frame towards God. That's what all is tied up in this command to sanctify yourself before you go across. To pray, to meditate upon the Lord's promises and His works. The church is very foolish to think, the Christians are very foolish to think that they can actually dally with the world and still be ready to cross the Jordan. It so unprepares us. So unprepares us for getting across, getting through these problems. We want the change. We want to be useful. Vessels that God can use. But what does the scripture say? He that purges himself from these will be vessels fit for the master's use. That's what Paul told Timothy. It's cleansing ourselves. It's sanctifying ourselves. Trying to walk with a foot in the world and a foot in the church is not going to prepare you or going to prepare me for going on forward into blessing. The command is very obvious. You want to cross, you purify yourself. Otherwise, we actually try and make the Lord an accomplice with our sin. They were commanded, flowing right from that, to hearken to the word of God. You read, the Lord spake to Joshua, and then Joshua spake to the people. You find that again in verse 9. Almost the entire passage is taken up with these repeated commands of God. Little do we realize the utter necessity of obedience to the word of God when we are facing our Jordans so that we want to get to the land of blessing. I think too often the thinking is when we're brought to these critical times, we think, how am I going to get through this Jordan? How am I going to get across it into that place, that land, experience of blessing? And that's not the question we should be asking ourselves. The big question is, what is my duty before God while I am facing this Jordan? That's the real question. How am I supposed to be acting? How am I supposed to be behaving? What am I supposed to be doing now as I face this Jordan? How would God want me to act in these circumstances? You see, you and I have got to get to the place where we leave the how to get through something to God. He's got to leave it to Him. It's your business and mine to obey the Lord. What we need to do is to find out what the will of God is, to find out what God is telling us to do, and then to do it and to leave the rest with Him. The chief thing is to wait until you hear the Master's voice saying, go, go. They were also commanded to go forward as far as they could and then wait upon the Lord to move. So the priests bearing the ark in verse 8, they are to take it and get their feet right into the Jordan. I wonder if we've done that. You know, that desire to be a witness, that desire to be used of God, someplace, somewhere, church, outside the church. Have we actually gone as far as we could go? I mean, the priest could only go so far. If they kept on walking and the Lord didn't open the waters, they're going to drown. You go as far as you can. And then you wait for God to move. But, I'm afraid that we don't even get our feet stuck into the water. Well, that's what I'm saying. Is it not true that what we want to see, stand back away from the water and just wait for the Lord, just to open that water wide, and then we'll know? It's not what He told them. You go as far as you can. You go as far as you can. And then I'll move. You go as far as you can, to the very limits of the path of obedience, and then count on God to undertake for you. There's a fourth command, verses 3 and 4. They were to keep their eyes on the ark. Keep the distance so you can always have your eyes on the ark. Why? It doesn't take a biblical scholar to understand that the ark is the picture of Christ. And the only way we're going to go into that place of blessing and get across the Jordan is by having our eyes, the eyes of faith, fixed on, thinking upon, looking off onto Jesus Christ. That means abiding with Him. It means talking with Him. It means living with Him. Not only visiting Him now and then. Not only calling upon Him once in a while when we're in a desperate situation. Having your eyes upon the ark means going day in and day out and day in and day out with your eyes upon Christ. That's the only way you get across. Christ is the only one who can take us across. That means that simply, you know what? When we want to go forward, all our care should be about finding and looking at the motions of Jesus Christ. The motions of Christ. Now the passage, finally. The passage. You'll notice that they didn't hurry. They weren't rushing. Everything was done with deliberation. When you're facing a Jordan, you don't want to make the awful mistake of making hasty decisions and rash judgments that has gotten more Christians into bother than you can imagine. That's the temptation and the trial, to act unwisely and to lean on our own understanding, our reading of it. But the great need is to be calm in your soul. Be calm. Can you imagine what it was like to be calm in your soul? God performed a miracle, and He stood the waters up on their end, so to speak. As they flowed down from the mountain, there's this wall of water. How high it was? I don't know. Can you imagine? Man, let's run like mad to get across this thing. Those waters might come crashing down any moment. No. No haste. Calm. Deliberate. Trusting God. Of course, they also didn't drag their feet. When the trumpet sounded, they did not hesitate. They went across. Nobody tarried. You see, when God says go, you go. When God says speak to that person, you speak to that person. You don't want to make delay when the Lord says go. You know, I'm of the opinion that when that has happened, and the Lord's people have missed out on blessing. The Holy Ghost likes to show more and more and more to His people when He finds they do it. I impress upon them, they do it. They don't back off and give excuses why they shouldn't go, why they shouldn't speak, why it shouldn't be done. They just do it right away. And then He says, I'll tell them more. Because there's someone here who will not hesitate to obey me. They won't offer me excuses why it can't be done. Excuses. They found, as they moved, as they crossed this, what they thought was a problem, that the problem disappeared. But it didn't disappear until they moved. Until they moved. The Jordan River dried up. It wasn't so great a problem after all. What's the Jordan River standing in front of you that seems to prevent you from getting into a place of victory or usefulness, milk and honey blessing? What's the Jordan? And you've sat there perhaps for who knows how long, and you've twittered away time, and you've gotten yourself all worked up, and I can't, and you've said it so long, you've believed the lie. You believe the lie. If you just take the step the simple step of faith and do it. You'll find the Jordan will open up. And you know what they found in this passage? Most, to me, wonderful of all. The Jordan would have gone just like this. It had been down and then up. But right smack in the middle, there were the priests with the ark. The middle was the lowest point. And there was the ark. The lowest point. The point when the mountain of water on their left hand, whichever way they were crossing, right, I guess, was the highest. There was the ark. There is Christ with us at our lowest point. And we don't have to fear. We're not going to drown. We're not. Change. Change. All of this was their portion simply because they went forward in faith. I don't know what your Jordan is. I know what mine is. I know the land I want to get to. And I know that there are Jordans that seem impossible to cross. So I have to think that there's at least one person here tonight, maybe two. And you're sitting there thinking the same thing. What do you do? Here's what you do. It's as plain as the nose on our face. Now, we can either just sit there and do nothing, or we can sit there for a few days and contemplate and then go across. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come. We know, Lord, that nothing happens by chance in life. We've been brought to this portion of Thy Word by providence. And Lord, we pray that we will, as a congregation of Thy people, not give way to fear. We would not want to be paralyzed by unbelief. There is a place of usefulness that we can yet experience. Lord, by Thy strength, take us forward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.